Wish everyone a very good morning. I'm glad to see you out. Glad to see many of you back here with us. Some of you have been traveling or just away, and we're happy to see you here this morning. We're glad you've gathered here to worship. As I would share, the vast majority of you know, Lord willing, our family is going to be moving to work with the brethren that meet in Jamestown, Indiana. And I have to say that the conversations that we've had just between you and I and our family just since that news was broken, they've been very kind. They've been very encouraging. And I want to offer our thankfulness for what you guys have done for us. Believe it or not, I don't have that many more opportunities to preach here, at least not before we move. Where every day of the week Sunday, it still wouldn't have that many. As you can probably see in the bulletin, there is a note concerning the search for an evangelist. And what I wanted to think about with you this morning is the idea that we should recognize that there may very well be a period of time between when my family and myself will leave and the arrival of the next evangelist. It's not a situation that you all are unfamiliar with. It's one that you are familiar with, and it's not a situation that this group will struggle to handle. One of the things that impressed me about McRaven Road, in fact, one of the first things I heard about McRaven Road, this is the fact that I tell literally everybody who asks me about the group here, is I tell them that I was most impressed with the number of men here and the number of brethren who can and very ably preach and teach and lead this group. I can tell you in my own very limited experience and exposure, that's a rare gift among congregations, to have so many that can do the work. And this isn't the only work that a congregation does, but that work in particular. This group is blessed with many who can do that. In a lot of ways, the group here reminds me of what it says over in Romans 15, as we're going to be studying this text, not tonight, but Lord willing, next week in our Sunday evening series. Romans 15 and verse 14 says, "And concerning you, my brethren," this is Paul writing to the Romans, "I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." Now that being said, Paul continues in verse 16 with these words. Verse 15. "But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Paul at least recognized with the Roman group that they were in need of reminding to do something they were already very good at. A lot of reminders often fall on subjects that need improvement. This is one about something that we do well as it stands. And so I want to follow Paul's suit this morning and continue that effort with you here. In Acts the 13th chapter, in verse 1, I'd like you to follow along there with me first, because that's really the passage that sort of kicks off the lesson. Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. I want you to notice as we look at this passage together that in the church in Antioch, there were a plurality of folks working and teaching and leading that group there. It says in Acts 13 and verse 1, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." My question in Acts 13 is this. When Paul and Barnabas are asked by the Spirit to leave, and that's a special context, I understand, but when they are asked to leave, what would happen to the work at Antioch? Would it continue? Would it flourish? Or would it flounder? Saul and Barnabas were going to be called to go do work elsewhere. what would happen to the work at Antioch? I want to address this morning four areas that this congregation can focus on to help one another during this potential time coming up, when there will be many who are able to preach and teach here and to lead this congregation. These are things that all of us can work in, and I want to focus first on the idea of study. In Acts the 17th chapter, I want you to see something in verse 11. Acts the 17th chapter in verse 11. This is a most familiar passage. This is definitely in the, you know, dog-eared and bookmarked and underlined section of your Bible, more than likely. If you don't have 17 and verse 11 underlined, I'm a strong believer in marking in your Bible. This may be a good time to do that. But I want you to notice something about verse 11. It says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." Now Paul and Silas and Timothy are all there at the moment working with the church in Berea. But who was it searching the scripture? If you notice carefully, it was the Berean Jews, who many of them would be converted according to the next verse. They were the ones that were noted for searching the scriptures daily. Certainly Paul, Silas, and Timothy knew their Bible, and certainly they would search it. But they are the ones, the Jews there, they are the ones noted for being the individuals who search the Word. In verse 12, "many of them therefore believed." And they were able to enter into that relationship with God that comes through obedience to the gospel, through Jesus Christ. I want you to notice who it was who believed in verse 12. It says, "many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men." It was all of them who searched the scripture. The Berean Jews were not content with allowing a select few to do all of the searching and reading and thinking and studying for them. Rather, they were taking their own time and their own effort and so on to search the Word diligently to see if what was being preached to them was so. And that work wasn't isolated to men or to women. Everyone there were able to hear and were able to believe. The men and the women of this congregation at McCraven Road. We all have a responsibility to be the ones searching the Scripture. This isn't a place where you come and you receive your feeding of Scripture for the week. Okay, this isn't a spiritual cafeteria. Rather, it's a place where you come together to be edified, to be encouraged, and to encourage others, to glorify and worship God when you come together in this setting. Requires some work outside of this room. Requires a personal, diligent study of the text. And that's something that we can all work on. In this way, the men and the women have a role to play in the gospel being preached in this building. Now, we know the world has a different idea on that. I'm going to get to that in a moment. I want to follow along. Look at verse 14. Now in verse 13 of Acts 11, the Jews that were there, of course, they caused some problems. There's some persecution that goes on there. But in verse 14 it says, "Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there." In verse 15, Silas and Timothy were given instructions to follow Paul as soon as they could. So what would happen to the church here in Berea once Paul, Silas, and Timothy all left? They would be expected to continue the work, to not give up the work of searching the Scripture, to not give up the work that they would be freshly given of going and spreading the gospel. They would have to carry on this work even when others moved on. It's a time to think about what your study habits are, personally. No doubt you're going to look for an evangelist who has great study habits. What I want to caution you against is looking for an evangelist who has great study habits for you, or to study for you. In Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, it's the one who is strong in the Lord, the one who's planted by streams of water and makes its fruit in its season. It's the one that it says there meditates on God's Word. One thing we've done just in the short time we've been here together, we've been studying the law on Wednesday night. And in a lot of ways, what we've been doing is not only just studying the law to see what it says, but thinking about how to study the Bible better. How to approach the text personally and gain from it personally. If you've been here on Wednesday night, if you've been awake, the first thing we usually ask on Wednesday night after we study a text is, what did you see? Now, you know I have no problem telling you what I see. It's what I do. But my concern is, what do you see when you read the text? Because the Bible in your hands goes home with you. I do not. Nor will the next evangelist. It's about what you get out of the text. What you get out of your personal Bible study. For those of you that are going to be preaching here, I can tell you, great sermons come from great Bible study. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, and a lot of you have been very kind in complimenting a sermon after it's been delivered. And that I say thank you very much for that. But those of you that have been so kind as to do that, you'll know that my favorite response, and the one by far, is this. It was a great passage of Scripture. Because that's 9/10 of a great sermon. A good passage of Scripture. The other 10th is getting out of the way of the good passage of Scripture. If you're going to be thinking in your own personal study about what to preach, find a good passage of Scripture. It may not be a passage you're familiar with. That happens to me all the time. One of my very favorite sermons is on Psalm 44. And before I wrote the sermon on Psalm 44, I'd never read Psalm 44. Or at least not carefully. Great sermons are going to come from great Bible study. That's the first thing you guys can do here to improve and to help this work go forward. Number two. Get used to contributing and get used to communicating to one another. To those of you who can preach, preach. If you can teach, in whatever context that is, if it's in the Bible classes, if it's public, if it's in the auditorium, if it's with the little ones, teach. I remember my dad used to be, among some of the things he would do for the church where he worships, was finding Bible class teachers. And I've been on the ride home from services during some of those conversations he had with my mom about finding Bible class teachers. I'm not going to go into the details, but you can imagine what they were. Having to find them and sort of drag them into it. It shouldn't be that way. If you can teach, teach. If you can preach, preach. God has given this congregation many who can do that in many different contexts. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verse 11, it says there that He, talking of Jesus, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Those men in that context aren't given to do the work. They're given to equip others to do the work. To prepare, to educate, to admonish folks in that effort. Don't take your talent, like the little kids say, hide it under a bushel. Use it for the good of this group. But you might ask me, well, what if I can't? Which is a fair question. Which is an honest question. What if I can't teach? What if I can't preach? Well, then what you can do is you can keep those who can busy. You can keep them hopping. You can keep them so covered up with things to preach, things to teach, directions to go, questions to answer, issues to address. If you put your mind to it, you could keep them so covered up that when the folks who are going to preach here in that specific thing, they could be just impatiently waiting their turn to preach so that they could answer something that has been asked. So many who don't preach and teach, and perhaps can, and I understand that, they just kind of go, I wonder what they're going to do this Sunday. Or I wish so-and-so would preach on this. Or I've got this question, but I'm not going to ask. Ask the question. The very worst that can happen is a brother can go, I don't know. I'm going to go find out. I'm going to brag on someone real quick. Now, you understand, if I say someone's name from the pulpit, it is never to admonish. All right, I will never call someone's name from the pulpit and say, now you need to do better. But when someone's done well, I do want to recognize it. I have to brag on Miss Joanne for just a second. I've gotten some of the very best sermon ideas from her just based on things she has studied and she has asked about. She never came to me and said, I want you to preach on this. But she came with a question or a thought or something from when she was reading and studying. And that has turned into something that would help you all. Now think about that. Her study led to all of you being able to benefit from it, even though she never graced the pulpit. That's what you can do if you can't preach and teach. One thing among many you can do. This isn't the only one, and she's not the only one to have done that, by the way. Just think about what you can do to help the flock here in that way. Thirdly, when it comes time for someone to preach or comes time for someone to teach, please listen to them. Diligently listen to them. Attentively. Listen to them with a mind to gather and to soak up what they have to say. We're told in Matthew the 13th chapter in verse 23, the good soil in that context in verse 23 is the one who, quote, hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. It's the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 12 through 13. They're praised by Paul there because they regarded the exhortation and the encouragement that he delivered. They regarded it as the word of God. It says there in verse 13 of that passage, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, and we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. When you gather together and God's word is taught or it's preached, we have to learn to regard it the way the Thessalonians regarded what Paul was saying. Now, no one's going to get up and be and claim to be Paul, claim to be divinely inspired by God and be delivering a message from that. We understand. But what is going to happen is that brothers who are going to preach and teach, and they're going to do so from the Word of God. That's how we need to regard it. That's the attitude and the attention we need to pay to it. It doesn't matter whether it's Bill's turn or whether it's Todd's or whether it's Brother Sam's or Brother Robert's or whosever's turn it is. That person, if they open this book and preach from it or teach from it, they deserve the attention that this book deserves. We can get caught up sometimes on styles and attitudes and mannerisms, that kind of thing. Best we can, we need to look past that and see what the Word has to say. Whoever it is that brings the Word of God is to be afforded our utmost attention. This isn't to say that preaching and teaching shouldn't be done well or it shouldn't be done eloquently. The Word of God is precious and it deserves to be given our absolute best effort. Okay. So this idea of listen to him no matter how what he says or how he says it, well, understand there needs to be some effort there. There needs to be diligence. What's going on? But I want to remind you, in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter and in verse 6, Paul described himself as, quote, unskilled in speaking. Turns out he was a great letter writer, but not so much of a pulpit preacher. His critics in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, they described his bodily presence being weak and his, quote, speech of no account. Some of that criticism may be exaggerated, but it's probably based on some truth. Paul wasn't much of a preacher, but what he said was the truth. We can say Paul was most certainly effective in what he did. His audience listened to him. If you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and follow along with me beginning in verse 1. The power behind a great sermon or the power behind a great Bible class, it's not found in the speaker. If the speaker accomplishes that 10% portion of his job, which is to get out of the way of the Scripture, then that means the power is not in him. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1, And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What Paul did was he got out of the way of the cross and of God's word when he preached and when he taught. That's what we can do as preachers, and that's what we must learn to listen to as listeners and as those who are going to be benefited by the sermon and by the class. Finally, you got to take what's taught, and you got to take what's said, and you got to share it. You got to take it to your neighbor. Our neighbors are not lining up at the door here to get in. They're just not. So what are we going to do about that? I mean, we have a sign by the road. Is that good enough? We have a website. We have a Facebook page. Many people follow that, and I'm thankful for it. Is that good enough? The evangelist at this present time is, Lord willing, going to be leaving, but the question is not whether or not your evangelism is leaving. The evangelism of the McRaven Road Church of Christ isn't going anywhere. If anything, it's getting better, I should hope. If anything, it's going to become more active, more diligent, more persistent. There's an article in your bulletin this morning about being persistent toward folks of a certain variety. You can see that there. Your evangelism should and must continue. Think about it in this way. Think about everything that goes into a sermon, top to bottom, 100% congregation-wise. You have a congregation of faithful people in Christ who have, throughout the weeks and months and even years of their being Christians, they've individually studied the Word of God. They've gone beyond the 5-minute-a-day devotion. Okay? If you can afford to put 5 cents in your car and go anywhere for the week, that's about what a 5-minute-a-day devotion is. Okay? They've individually studied the Word. They've prepared their hearts. They've prepared their minds for the work that's going to be happening when someone preaches or teaches. They're going to work to be ready to receive what's taught. And if you're the one doing the delivering, you're working to prepare the sermon. Those who preach and teach have been given direction, both from their own study and from the other members of the congregation. They haven't been just left to, you know, whatever. There's been direction provided for what they should speak on and what they should preach about and what they should teach. We've gathered together, not only in this context, but there's a men's study that happens once a month. There's a women's study that happens periodically. There are smaller studies that happen elsewhere. We've gathered together, kind of like Cornelius gathered his friends and his family together in Acts chapter 10. Remember what he said there in verse 33, "Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord." And once that gathering has happened, the preaching has occurred, we've listened to what's been taught, we've tried to lay God's word in our hearts personally, we want to make applications first to me and then to my neighbor. We've recognized the need for our friends and our neighbors to hear it too. The question is, what are we going to do at that point? After everything has happened leading up to that point when we walk out the door, what are we going to do with all of that effort and everything that it's produced? Save a recording online and hope someone finds it? Someone will, maybe, hopefully. Stick it on a shelf? Stick it in our Bible and then let it fall out in a couple weeks because we got another one that goes in there and it falls out too? What are we going to do with it at that point is the question you have to answer. It doesn't make a lot of sense to fill your car up with gas and then go nowhere. Right? Think about that in the terms of what's being preached and what's being taught. Now, I want to give some positive examples of this happening here that I know of personally. I can brag on Bob because he's not here. Over and over, he's asked me for copies of the sermons on CDs. And he has taken those and he's given them to somebody in his family or elsewhere. I know of people here in this room that share the Facebook Live sermons that we do to everyone on their platform on Facebook. With all of the nonsense and the goofiness and the flat-out misinformation being shared, that's a breath of fresh air. There are people sitting in this room who've asked me for copies of my sermon notes, which, by the way, are always available. I mean, I don't need it after it's preached, right? They've asked me for these very notes, and I've given them to them so that they can send them wherever. Right? What are you doing with what's being preached and what's being taught? Other than, and in addition to, applying it to myself. That's a question we have to answer. We have all got to find our ways of getting what's preached and getting what's taught outside of this room and into the hands of people who need to hear it. We've got to do it. Our evangelistic efforts will continue. I don't often preach sermons on a particular topic. I tend to stay with the text. Right? Good sermons come from great Bible study. 10% of it's just getting out of the way of the text. I don't often preach on just some topic. And this topic and this subject really hasn't focused on the idea of obeying the gospel or of returning to Christ. It's been largely a sermon to the members here concerning what's about to happen. But that being said, we are still gathered here together, and we typically provide an opportunity at the end of sermons and at the end of classes to obey the gospel of Christ. If you've studied the word, if you've heard it preached, if you understand there is a need that you need to address between you and God, if you understand you need to obey the gospel and you've never been baptized, you've never obeyed the gospel, we're gathered here. We're going to sing a song in a moment that would be for your encouragement, to hopefully encourage you to take that step. We'd love nothing more than to help you with it. If you've been out of service to the Lord, if you've been unfaithful, living in a far country, so to speak, and you desire to come back home to God, we'd love to help you with that as well. Not because any of us are your judge. We are all just fellow servants of God, hoping to make it to God and praying that we could serve Him faithfully. As we stand and as we sing, we invite you to come if there's a need at this time.
Zion's gold strengthy rings over land and sea, bidding us look to realms above. While the light from the throne shines for you and me, let us lift to the call of love. Zion's
call is ringing, very ringing, coming from the throne above and above.
part of preparing our minds for the Lord's Supper.